The Doctrine of the Pastor-Teacher, Part 2. And we actually didn't go to Tuesday, so we will start here on Sunday. I assume most people haven't committed a sin, so we won't do the rebound technique prayer. We'll just continue straight in. If you have, you've got the privacy of your own priesthood to knock it out. So we left off with the description by Paul about two pastor-teachers that he had trained that went apostate. I have personally seen this myself. R.B. Thieme, a lot of pastor-teachers came out of his church, and his church was structured in such a way, structured just like this church, that you could actually sit there for 10, 20 years and be totally prepared to be a pastor-teacher, absolutely prepared, and then go out and teach. But, of course, most churches require you to have a piece of paper, so the men in his church would stay there, and he'd train them. They got all their training from Bible doctrine from him, not from the seminaries they went to, I can guarantee you. Many of them, when they went to these seminaries, went apostate. And they were sucked into the vortex of human works, human good. And when they came out the other end, they had turned against the Word of God. And I knew some of these men. I know some of them. Some of them were friends of mine. And we kind of grew up together in the same era. And it's just really, it's like, wow. I actually went to a pastor conference. It was called, about 3 years ago. I was invited to come and speak with the other pastor teachers that were out there that came out of his ministry, and I was shocked that these people had fallen off the wagon. I was like, look, dude, didn't you sit here with me for 10, 15 years studying this stuff? What happened to you? Well, what happens to you, of course, is, as we studied with the 8 R's, you just substitute your thinking for the Word of God. And when there's a conflict, you just go for your own thinking. And it's sad. So you could say, well, how could that happen? Easy. In fact, I would suggest that most of the pastor teachers that came out of his church have gone apostate. I can only think of a couple of them that I personally know right now. That one has a church in West Houston. They haven't gone apostate at all. And then there's another one that has that's in San Marcos. But there's many that I can name. I'm not going to name names. It's like, really? Like, oh, my golly. I mean, even getting into the tongues movement, which is absolute emotional heresy. So it can happen. It can happen. So we're going to start back with point D. He is called, the pastor teacher is called, we're starting off with point, I think, aren't we on, we're on.
Yeah, page 402, I think that's right, sir.
Yeah, 402. That's correct. He's called the elder, which is presbyteros. We studied that word, which means the old man. Now, the old man in the military, you can be 25 and be the old man. My cousin, my sister's son, joined the military at 29. And so he's an E1, went through boot camp, just graduated. I got a picture from him the other day. Now he's a PFC. But he has a master's degree from UCLA. But most of the people he's going through boot camp with are 18. And he's going through at 29, so they've called him the old man, even though he's not old, but he's the old man. Here, it's a term for authority. The old man means you're the authority. Presbyteros, 1 Timothy 5:17-19, James 1:5, James 4:5-14, 3 John 1, Titus 1:5-9, 2 John 1:1-5:1 uses that word, and it stresses the authority of the pastor teacher. Point E, he is called a minister, diakonos, or diakonos, which means a servant. This stresses his service role. He serves Bible doctrine and is the administrative head of a local church. Romans 11:13, 1 Corinthians 3:5, Ephesians 3:7, Colossians 1:7, and 23, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, 1 Timothy 1:12, Philippians 1:1. This word is also used as a deacon, which kind of transliterated diakonos as deacons. So deacons refers to people in the context that are not pastor teachers, but they help run the administration of the church. If you have a large church, you've got to have some deacons to assist in the function of the church, the parking lot, the lights, pay for the bills, do this, do that. We don't have that problem here. But if we were a large, large church, we would have to have people that would be deacons, and that's what the deacons do. And some churches have a board of deacons, and they assist the pastor-teacher in that function. 1 Corinthians 3:5, what then is Apollos? Well, he was a pastor-teacher. And actually, Paulus, this is interesting, because Apollos was trained by a husband and wife team that trained him and gave him advanced Bible doctrine. They recognized that he was positive doctrine, he was a teacher, but they also recognized that his classes are kind of steeped in the Old Testament stuff. He doesn't have much of the mystery doctrine. And so there was a husband and wife team, and they taught him Bible doctrine, the mystery doctrines of the New Testament era. So we talked about women before as not having the gift of pastor teachers. They are natural teachers, and they are commanded to teach. The older women are commanded to teach the younger women. All women are commanded to tell someone about Bible doctrine if they're asked. Be prepared always to give a report for anyone that asks you about the confidence that you have in you. You can't say, well, I'm a woman, I can't speak. That's ridiculous. They're also, of course, the primary trainers of children in the home. So if you have a family and you are both believers, or if the wife is a believer and the husband's not, it's her job to instruct those kids with Bible doctrine. Those kids should get the gospel at a very early age and do all the things that women do as natural teachers to children to raise them up with Bible doctrine. And if they go into a large enough church where you have kids and kids have to be in a separate room, well, it's females that should be in there teaching kids Bible doctrine. They just can't be pastor teachers to teach the adults in a congregational setting. That's all it says. And so, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? What are we, is Paul saying? Because Apollos was one of the pastor teachers at Corinth, and he couldn't take it. He couldn't take these people. He had to leave. He couldn't control them. And they were just extremely unruly. So Paul's writing this letter to him. He says, what is Apollos? Now, they liked Apollos because he was a natural orator, and he was a smooth talker, apparently. But Apollos didn't like them because they really didn't want to learn Bible doctrine. They just wanted to be entertained. And Apollos could spot them for that. They wanted Apollos to entertain them. They want to learn. And Apollos could do both. Paul was not entertaining. He described contemporary descriptions of Paul as he's short, bow-legged, ball-headed, hook-nosed, and a high, squeaky voice. And he was not entertaining at all. But he, of course, was the greatest Bible teacher in the New Testament. And then he says, servants, diakonos, through whom you believe, pisteo. In other words, this is how you have become saved. Apollos and Paul presented the gospel, and they also presented Bible doctrine. Through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted. In other words, Paul is the one that brought the gospel to the Corinthians. Apollos later on came in as a pastor teacher. So he watered. He gave them Bible doctrine. But God was causing the growth. He's also called the overseer, episkopos. And this reflects his policy, making decisions. Titus 1:7, Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:1-9, Acts 20:28. He protects the privacy of the congregation. In Acts 20:17 and Acts 20:28, all three words are interchanged. You have the word episkopos, you have the word diakonos, and you have the word presbyteros, all interchanged. So each of them describe the pastor teacher. Each of them are describing a particular function that he has. And then point H, the pastor teacher gets double blessing or double discipline. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 16, Ephesians 3, 7, 1 Corinthians 15, 10, Hebrews 6, 10, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, James 3, 1. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4 says, therefore I exhort the elders, this is presbyteros, this should be the old man instead of the one man, if anybody's got their pencil out, among you, as your fellow elder. Now, this is interesting because Peter was an apostle. And he's writing this, of course, to the elders, to the other pastor teachers that would read his letter. He could have pulled rank. He could have said, dude, I'm the number one elder. I'm an apostle, which he was. You have to listen to me. But he puts himself down as the function that they all have in common, which is a pastor teacher, the old man. So he says, therefore I exhort parakaleo, which means to call to one side, the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory, doxa, that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. This is the command that the pastor teacher, the elder, is given by Peter the apostle. Shepherd, and this is the word to tend to the flock, poimaiano, which means to shepherd the flock of God among you. Who's the flock? The sheep. Their job is to shepherd. Exercising oversight. Episcopo. That's the word to inspect, to list, look after. You exercise the oversight. One way I do that, of course, in this class is I don't allow anybody to talk or to, you know, or to do their Google or Gaggle or cell phones or text or all that stuff. If they do, you know, go do it somewhere else. Now, this group is such a wonderful class that I never even have to say it. Very, very rarely over the years have I had to really come down on somebody. And why do I do that? To protect the rest of you. To protect the rest of you. And I try to do it offline. But that's exercising oversight. Not under compulsion. Anagastos, which means by force of constraint, but voluntarily. In other words, the pastor teacher should want to be a pastor teacher. There should be no compulsion. Well, you got to do this. According to the will of God and not for sordid gain. In other words, your reason to be a pastor teacher is not to rip people off and to get rich. Because it's true that the congregation is commanded to give money to support the pastor teacher. Because the pastor teacher has to live. They got to eat. They got to pay house payments and car payments. Now, in this situation, I don't need it. I don't want it. I will not take it for myself because I don't need it. Now, I can always use extra cash, but I'm not going to get it through the congregation, obviously. I get it through the stock market. Thank you, Donald J. Trump. Or other ways. Public speaking, etc., etc. But some of these people, you've seen them. You've seen some of these quote-unquote pastors. They got these Cadillacs they're driving around. They got a gold ring on every finger. And they don't have a job. Where do you get the money? The congregation. The Lord wants me to have all this stuff. Well, yeah, the Lord wants you to have a comfortable living. But obviously, you're gone overboard, dude. Because remember we told you about the qualifications of a pastor teacher? Because people look at you driving a brand new Cadillac every year and all the big Rolex watches and the rings. And what do you think they think? Well, if they're smart, they think, this guy's not, you know, this guy's in it for the money. You don't need all that stuff. And you hear him say, well, the Lord wants me to have these things. No, you want you to have them. According to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over. And that's the word kata kruio. There's no o-o. Kata kruio, which means to bring under one's power those allotted to your charge. And you've seen this also. If you haven't been to churches, you'll see pastor teacher will come over and try to bully people. Hey, I want you to come over and mow the grass. You need to come over and do this. You need to do this. Or they'll tell you, you're not coming to church enough. And, you know, have you memorized the book of whatever today? You know this verse. They're bullying it over you. And they're lording it over you. I'm the boss and you're a peon. And you got to do what I say. So they use guilt complexes, all sorts of stuff to make you do things. And those allotted to your charge, and that word is kleros, which means inscribed with their names, but proving to be examples to the flock. Inscribed with their names is an interesting word because this also speaks to another issue. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says that the people that trained you will be standing by when you get your rewards. It's interesting. Interesting, because the pastors, and you can have more than one over the course of a lifetime, but all of them will be there when you receive your rewards, or not. Or not. And your name is inscribed because this means that the Holy Spirit knew a long, long time ago that you as a believer would want to learn Bible doctrine. And he assigned a pastor teacher to you. And that's the doctrine that got me started with this ministry, because other than that, I would just tell people, go listen to Theme. He's dead, yeah, but he's got taste there. But apparently, your name wasn't inscribed with him as your pastor teacher. Mine was. And I didn't do it. But the Word of God comes and goes. Pastor teachers come and go, but the Word of God's always there. So to line up with your personality, your time, and your space, God's allotted someone to teach you. And that be me. That's not good English, but I said that on purpose. So your name's inscribed, but provided to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, which is phan ero, which means to make manifest or visible, that's the rapture. The chief shepherd will appear for the church age at the rapture. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus Christ. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is for pastor teachers only. We'll study the doctrine of rewards, but the pastor teacher can get this special award called the unfading crown of glory. Now, at least 90% of all so-called pastor teachers, they will get nothing. Nothing. Because they did not do what they were told to do. Many of them, A, they're unbelievers. Believe it or not, it's true. So they don't even qualify. Others don't even have the gift of pastor-teacher. They just went in it because, whatever, feel good, do good, be good. But those that do have the gift of pastor that went into the system, they turn against the Word of God. So they'll get nothing, nothing. But those that are faithful to the Word, like Paul and Peter is saying to these elders, you're going to get a crown of glory. That's a special crown. It's a special reward for what you were doing. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For you are all, for we are not like many, peddling, kap eluo, to do a thing for base gain, the word of God, theos. In other words, you're peddling the word of God for money. But as for from sincerity, and that's the word for purity, but as from God, we, this is Paul and his fellow pastor teachers, speak in Christ in the sight of God. God knows what you're doing. And so God will take care of that pastor teacher when they turn into apostasy. You don't need to do it. You don't need to, if you're, you know, come up and straighten them out. If you're in a church and you realize the importance of Bible doctrine, just fold your Bible and leave. And God will give you a proper church to go to. James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, didaskalos, which means a teacher, my brethren, knowing that as such we, and this is James and other pastor teachers, James was a pastor teacher, he was the head of the church of Jerusalem, he's the half-brother of Jesus, will incur a stricter judgment, krima. So if you're a pastor teacher and you don't do what you're supposed to do, you will get double discipline from the Lord. Double discipline. In time, of course. The pastor is a joint that feeds a part of the body. Ephesians 5:15-16, Corinthians 2:19. He refines the gold ore of Bible doctrine and provides the gold coins to the congregation. Revelation 3:18. The pastor teacher digs out the gold from the Word of God, puts it in the form of coins, and gives it to you so you can buy things. And that's the doctrine of rewards, of course. Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth, aletheo, in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, soma, being fitted and held together by what every joint, hafe. And this is the pastor teacher. You can have great muscles, but if your joint's messed up, muscles can't do you any good. I was out lifting rocks the other day, and, you know, you got to bend your knees. If not, the joint in the knee starts to hurt. And that little joint in the knee can knock out those big muscles, which I don't have, but anyway, I've got X amount of muscles. Supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Love, love, love is mentioned here because that's the motivation of the pastor-teacher. A pastor-teacher loves Bible doctrine. They love to teach Bible doctrine. It's the highlight of their being. And so what's the goal? Well, you're the joint, and the goal is so we can all grow up. Revelation 3:18, I, Jesus Christ, advise you, we've seen this before, to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve, slave, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Why did I repeat it? Because learning is repetition. Same verse we've already covered, but this is the advice. Get gold. And you can't get gold by reading the Bible for yourself. Can't do it. Impossible. God, the Holy Spirit, has a great sense of humor. He set up the process, and it's always been this way. Which means you've got to control your inherent arrogance. We all have arrogance, and we all have this. You're not going to teach me anything. I'm going to do it myself. I had the same thing on Christmas Day when I was little. Get the instructions, put it together, I'll do it myself. And when disaster strikes, I look at the instructions finally. At times, the pastor is to admonish the congregation by instructing so as to warn by application, to get personal in an impersonal way. In other words, I get personal with people in an impersonal way. What does that mean? Well, I don't direct these comments to anybody in particular in the congregation because I try to keep at bay from you. I try not to know what your life is because otherwise you would say, if the Word of God hits you with a particular passage, you're going to say, well, you're just talking about me. Well, I don't know that you got drunk last Thursday. It's a passage about getting drunk. or if your passage is about fornication, I wasn't following you around in the bar, whatever you're doing. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Or I don't know that you gossip. I don't know that you're a bitter SOB. And I try to stay out of it as much as I possibly can. So that's how you get personal in an impersonal way. Colossians 3:16, Titus 1:9, 2:15, 2 Timothy 2:23-26, and then 2 Timothy 4:2-5. Titus 2:15 says, these things speak, laleo, which is Bible doctrine, and exhort. That means parakaleo, encourage people, exhort them, energize them, fire them up, and reprove. That means to correct. Elegko, with all authority, let no one disregard you, Titus. So in other words, use your authority to nail them in an impersonal way. Don't pull back any punches. A lot of pastor teachers will not tell you what the real Word of God says because it might offend somebody. They'll pull their punches. 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. Like vomit. They won't say the word vomit. They'll say the word spit. It doesn't say spit. It says vomit. Blah, vomit you out of my mouth. They won't say that. I will. 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. Preach, kreso, which curuso, to teach with gravity, the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That's our Bible class. We do it 24/7, except for brief breaks here and there for holidays and things, but basically we're year-round. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. This is critical for a pastor-teacher. Remember, this is written to Timothy, who is a pastor-teacher. He's giving him good advice for all pastor-teachers. You got to have patience, endurance, and patience, and instruction. For the time will come when they, this is members of the congregation, will not endure sound doctrine, didaskalai, or didaskalia, this is the word for teaching. They don't want it. But wanting to have their ears tickled, this is what most churches want. They want their ears tickled in other parts of their anatomy. They want to feel good, do good, be good. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. If I was to apply to an outside church, and some of these churches from time to time look for candidates, they wouldn't want me. What's your policy for teaching? Well, unless we teach five times a week, I'm not your man. And unless we go straight down the line with Bible doctrine, I'm not your man. Unless I'm the absolute authority of this church, I'm not your man. Not the deacons, me. Deacons work for me. I don't work for them. Unless you're willing to cut out the choir, I'm not your man. Unless you're willing, and then just go down the list. No, they'd say, please, thank you very much for coming by for the interview. No, they want someone that's going to please the crowd and increase the children's campaign and the night basketball program and more picnics and more this and love everybody. That's what they want. Someone that's entertaining. They want someone with a good personality to tell a good story. And, cry, and everybody that has a mother, please come forward. Whatever it is. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a crowd pleaser, not a God pleaser. So, yes, I wouldn't be hired. And we'll turn away their ears from the truth. That's our friend Aletheia. And we'll turn aside to myths, which are fables. Let's make shit up. Myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. And that's the bringer of good news. You, angelistes, fulfill your ministry, diaconia, those who are commanded by God to proclaim and promote religion among men. Here we refer to the term religion as the truth. I'm just giving you what the translation is from the dictionary. Diaconia. You're talking about religion, talking about God, but it's talking about the truth. So it's not easy to be a pastor teacher because most people will not be attracted to you if you're doing your job as under the Lord. They don't want it. And it makes a lot of, when pastor conferences and they get together, I've been to a few of them, you know what they all talk about? How big my congregation is. And what they want to know is, how do you have a big church? What can I do to get more people? And what they usually do is they bully people. You've got to go out and bring in five of your neighbors. And I don't mean four. And they'll give you a guilt complex. If you're not doing this, you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do. Drag somebody in. Go to the old folks' home. I don't care where you get them. Bring them in. And when they get here, we're going to give them a card to sign. And we're going to get their email. unless they're too old, and then we're just going to do this. We're going to, they got all sorts of plans about how to hustle people in for a big congregation. And then when they strike something that, that strokes people, then the congregation grows and they think they're doing the Lord's work. You're doing the devil's work. You're doing the devil's work. You're not doing the Lord's work. God doesn't need your help bringing in the congregation. But we do normal things here. We're normal people. We publish in the Witten, and we might put up a poster on the wall saying that here's our church. But, you know, as long as there's at least two people, I'll be here. And we've been down to almost two people over the years. We've almost had to close the door over the years because it got down slim. But as long as there's two, then I'll show up. And there's been some times when I've showed up and one person showed up, and we just looked at each other and said, have a nice day. And that's it. Because the congregation has to be at least three people, according to the Word of God. Otherwise, it's me teaching one-on-one to somebody, and that's not authorized. But if I got two, then you don't know which one I'm talking about. Okay. And then we have Matthew 18:20. For where there are two or three have gathered, for where two or three have gathered in my name, I, Jesus Christ, am there in their midst. Mesos. And that's the passage. Jesus Christ is not in the midst when there's not at least two. Why? Privacy. You have the right to go to a Bible class, and it's nobody's business about anything. Public teaching is always the key. It's never private teaching. Unless someone asks you a question offline, you can give them a brief dissertation. But for the public teaching, it's always at least three. The pastor, teacher, and two in the congregation. And so one, a pastor teacher shows his love by studying Bible doctrine to feed the sheep and not by service activities. His job is to teach spiritual academic information, Colossians 1:23-29, Ephesians 3:2-13. He either accommodates or communicates. Accommodates or communicates. We don't accommodate here. We communicate. Colossians 1:25-26. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed, didomi, on me for your benefit. It's for your benefit that I'm here, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery, mysterion, which has been hidden, apokrypto, to keep secret from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. That's you. Hagios, the set-apart ones. My job is to teach the mystery doctrine. That's what I'm supposed to do, primarily. So we do Old Testament stuff, but we concentrate on the mysterion, the mystery doctrines. Why do I do that? Because the Bible tells me to do that. So you'll notice in this class, we haven't gone into great detail about all the rituals. You could spend hours talking about every color and every ritual, what it meant from the Old Testament. I give you a general overview. Why? Because I'm commanded to teach the mysterion. And the mysterion says those are shadows. Spend your time on the church age doctrine, the rebound technique, and the move forward, the advanced doctrines. They didn't teach about the advanced doctrines in the Old Testament at all. They didn't know the mysterion. They didn't know about the rapture. They didn't know about all these things that we have in the church age. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the prototype divine dynasphere, the divine dynasphere, the gates, the eight R's. They didn't have all that stuff. You do. So, point M, God provides the hearers. I am a voice. Matthew 3:3. Size of the congregation is irrelevant. It does not indicate success or failure on the part of the pastor teacher. In that time and place in history, God provides accurate information for believers who are positive on their volitional thing in their soul, so that those who are negative will not respond to accurate teaching. Amos 5:10. Amos 5:10, they hate him. That's the teacher. They hate him who reproves. Now remember, Bible doctrine is supposed to correct. Correct you in the way you're going. In the gate. The gate in the Old Testament is where they held Bible classes. Every city had several gates, and the pastor, teacher, or the prophet would stand out in the gate at 8 o'clock. They'd have a class. Then they move over to the next gate at 12 o'clock, I have another class. And they move over to the next gate at 3 o'clock, I got another class. So everybody in the city could go to the class, Bible class. That's what the gate is. So the negative volition, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. They hate Bible doctrine, and they hate the person that communicates it. In the pastor-teacher trained by Paul named Epaphras is an example of a plugger. That's what God wants the pastor-teacher to do, is plug away, plug away, plug away. There's been times when I know that you've been very sick sitting here, and yet you still came. there's been times when I've been very ill standing here, and I haven't complained, and maybe you can kind of pick it up when my eyesight goes in or out or slur a little bit. But, you know, unless I'm on my deathbed, you know, and it's a scheduled class, I'm going to be here. Colossians 1:7, 4, 12 to 13. Not impressed with his achievements or hindered by his failures. The pastor teacher cannot be impressed with his achievements or hindered by his failures. One of our great achievements is going to be when we get this book out. And, you know, it'd be a source of great pride in the good sense. Because it's a wonderful thing it's going to be when it comes out. I've seen nothing like it, ever. I've seen little things here and there, but I've seen no one ever put together a categorical book straight down the line from A to Z. Theme had scatters of it in his doctrine, but he never had one big book where he tied it all together. So I'm building on his foundation, obviously. He's the genius. He's made it very easy to put this book together. And yet it's not very easy. But when we get it out together, it's going to be a wonderful thing. But I'm not going to go around crowing like a rooster. I'm going to be very satisfied, very happy. But it would be a source, perhaps, of great arrogance. Look what I've done. And, of course, one of the great sources of arrogance for pastors is the size of their congregation, as I've already mentioned. I've had people criticize me offline. Well, you only got 4 people showing up. Obviously, the Lord doesn't want you to be here. And if he wanted you to be here, you'd have 40 people or 400. So, therefore, you're no good. And your doctrine's no good. Great temptation. You say, well, I guess you're right. Nobody's showing up. Well, then you look at the Bible and you say, well, there's no numbers on the thing. And you look at Jesus Christ. He had very small numbers. And the numbers that he had, they didn't listen to anything. So it's not the size that counts. Never is there a number put on anything. Ever, ever, ever. But see, that's a temptation. So he says here, they hate Bible doctrine. We talked about Ephesus. He's a plugger. He wasn't impressed by his achievements or hindered by his failures. Timothy, also trained by Paul, was weak at first but reached maturity later on. Epaphras was motivated by love for the word. 1 Peter 5:2, Philemon 1:23. Faithfulness in teaching is the key ingredient for anyone that is to be used by God. Whether you're a pastor, teacher, or whatever your gift is, your key is faithfulness to the word. 1 Timothy 1:12 to 16, where God found Paul faithful. Paul said, what do you think the key to my success is? I'm faithful to the word. That's it. That was my key. I'm a plugger. Oh, there is to be no talking in Bible class and no gossip from the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Hebrews 13:15 says, obey the theo, which means to be persuaded, your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And that word is hupoikeo, which means don't resist them any longer. So apparently they were resisting good Bible teaching. So obey your leaders, the pastor teacher, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, suke, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to who? To you. So I have to give an account, and I will be standing there at the judgment seat of Christ. And I will be happy to report this person was a plugger. And look at the rewards they've gotten because they plugged to the Word of God. And therefore, I have to give an account. You've got to give an account. We both do. Did I do what I was commanded to do? Well, my answer is, hell yeah, I did. You commanded me to teach on a consistent basis. I did it. I'm using that word as an emphasis. It's the English language. It just means, yes, I did. And that will be your answer. In fact, I often say to people, if someone comes up and says, are you a real believer? You could use that word, blank double L, which means a great show of confidence. It's an idiom. It means a great show of confidence. Heck yeah, I'm saved. But that's not what most people say, is it? When you ask someone, are they saved? I hope so. You might as well just slap God the Father in the face. Because you're saying that he's not able to save you. Just say, you're damn right I'm saved. And they'll say, well, how can you say that? Because it's the grace of God, you idiot. It has nothing to do with me. If it had anything to do with me, I would say, I hope so. But that's called hope one. You have absolute confidence. There will come a time in your Christian life where you have absolute confidence you're going to heaven. Now, as a baby believer, they don't have absolute confidence. They got to learn about God. First of all, once you learn about God that he cannot lie, and he said you're saved, you have absolute confidence. you ratcheted yourself up to a level of spiritual maturity. That's hope one. We'll get to these problem-solving devices soon. And so P, the best form of communication is verbal. 2 John 12, 1 John 1, 4, Hebrews 13, 5, Romans 10, 17. That's why you always hear that word, what? Akouo, akouo, akouo. Here, 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 the ear gate. Can you reach maturity by reading it? Yeah, apparently you can. But non-face-to-face teaching is authorized as seen in the letters of Paul and John to various non-resident believers. Hebrews 13, 22. Today it could be books and electronic communications. I've reached maturity on tapes. That's how I reached it, from R.B. Thieme. I read his books, but I couldn't go to every Bible class. I'm in the Yankee Army. I'm deployed to Germany, Korea, all over the place. I couldn't go all the time. And when I was stationed in San Antonio, that's a four-hour drive, one way up and one way back. So, yeah, I reached it by tapes. You can reach maturity never going to a, quote-unquote, church with other nice believers sitting next to you. Your church is a tape recorder, and you can reach spiritual maturity just by listening to that tape recorder. But, of course, there will be no tapes to put on the tape recorder unless there is a congregation somewhere, because the pastor teacher can't open his big mouth unless you have at least two people. And I don't mean electronic people. I mean real people sitting there. So those of you that do show up, you are doing a double duty. You're providing Bible doctrine for the people that reach maturity through the tape system, and you're getting it face-to-face. 2 John 12. Though I, John, have many things to write, phulos, grapho, to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face, stoma, so that your joy, chara, may be made full. So the best form of teaching is face-to-face, no question about it. But you can get it through other means. In fact, in today's technology, there's no excuse for any believer not reaching maturity. In the old days, you could say 2,000 years ago, well, the mule broke down, I couldn't do this, couldn't do that. What's your excuse today? My iPod broke. You know, I'm not very good with electronics, but find someone that is good, and they can load it up for you. Talk to Trevor. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, Adelphos, brothers, pray. Pros, that's the word face to first. Erkomai, for us, Paul and the other pastor teachers, that the word of the Lord will be spread rapidly, treko, to run, and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Glorification always refers to the complete essence of God. That's what God's glorified by, his Bible doctrine. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19. Pray, pros erkomai, for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, sunedesis, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably, kalos, in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. This writer of the book of Hebrews wanted to go back and teach them Bible doctrine. And he commanded them to pray for them. Ephesians 6:19. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I miss something? I think I did. I went from 106. Yes, I went to 106. At the very top, we're on the point where the congregation is commanded to pray for the pastor teacher. That's point 5 at the top. And I started reading the verses without reading the point. Point 5 is the congregation is commanded to pray for their pastor teacher. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Colossians 4, 2-3, 1 Corinthians 16, 9, Ephesians 6, 19. So we've covered two of those verses already. Ephesians 6, 19 says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." So you're commanded to pray for your pastor teacher. You're commanded to pray for the pastor teacher that the word of God might spread. Point 6. A grace-oriented pastor-teacher is a primary target for Satan in the angelic conflict. Revelation 2:13, 2 Timothy 1:3. Revelation 2:13 says, "I, Jesus Christ, know where you," this is the church in Pergamum, Asia Minor, "dwell, where Satan's throne is." This church was a mature church cranking out Bible doctrine, and Satan had actually set up either himself or one of his cosmocrators, a very high-ranking demon, was right there at that church. "And you hold fast, krateo, my name, and did not deny my faith," that's Bible doctrine, even though you had all the pressures and Satan was concentrating on this particular church to pull it apart, but it didn't work. They kept to the Bible doctrine. Even in the days of Antipas, Antipas was a pastor teacher at the church of Pergamum. My witness, Martos, my faithful, Pistos. These are the characteristics of a good pastor teacher. He's faithful, Pistos. He's a witness. He's putting out accurate Bible doctrine. One who was killed, apokataino, and that means to inflict mortal death. He was tortured to death by the Romans. In fact, extra-biblical sources said that this person was put inside of a brass animal and slowly roasted to death inside of that creature. Because what they would do, they would hollow out these brass animals, which were their gods, like a bull or something, and put you in it, seal it up, and then roast you. So you would scream inside of their god as they executed you. Who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Again, he emphasizes that point twice. But even though they lost their pastor-teacher, because the natural inclination is the pastor-teacher's dead, well, that's the end of the church. We'll just scatter. And, of course, they're thinking Satan would give these thoughts to them. Well, how could God allow this wonderful pastor-teacher to be so horribly treated and executed? A, maybe he was teaching false doctrine and deserved to die. Remember Job? You deserve what you're getting, Job. And then B, if this was an accurate church, God would not allow this to occur. He would protect us. But that's not the answer. I mean, the answer was a test for both this pastor-teacher, because obviously this was his ultimate test, and he died as a martyr. He didn't die the son of death. He died as a martyr, as many of the apostles did, died as martyrs. They were mature believers, and they died. And so God provided another pastor-teacher, obviously, to this congregation. They didn't fall apart. They didn't come to the false conclusions that, well, I guess he was no good and he got what he deserved, or I guess our church is no good and we're just all going to leave. They didn't get despondent. They kept with the doctrine that they had in their souls, and they trusted on the Lord to give him another pastor-teacher. And he will. But it was a test for everybody. And this test, of course, his death glorified God, and the reaction of this congregation glorified God. And all of them will be greatly rewarded in the great by and by. So you might say to yourself, well, that's a horrible death to die. Dude, nobody gets out of here alive. Right? Right. It's a great death. It's a great way to die. I mean, the only other greater way I could think of dying is leading a cavalry charge and shot off your horse in front of your regiment. It'd be a good way to die. But we're all going to die. So if it's your time to die, it's your time to die. And what better way to die than to glorify God? I can't think of a better way. So did he scream as they turned up the heat? I don't know. Might have. I probably would have screamed. It's a physical pain. Christ screamed out in physical pain when he was being judged for the world, but he wasn't out of fellowship. So I'm sure he said a couple of choice words as they're frying him alive. But that doesn't mean he's out of fellowship when he's dying. So, but he died a glorious death. And maybe he didn't scream at all. Maybe God, the Holy Spirit, gave him the ability to bear up under that without screaming like, you know. He certainly didn't blame God in his death. Why is this happening to me? Why? He might have said, ouch. Or he might have probably said Bible doctrine as he was dying, as he was being roasted. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Just said a little bit more forcefully. Screamed at the top of his lung. But that's probably what he was doing. Is screaming out Bible doctrine at the top of his lungs as he died so they can get their last message. Now, the Romans made the congregation watch this, folks. That's what that passage implies. It said, watch what we're going to do your pastor-teacher to see the impact on them. This wasn't done in a vacuum. They rounded them all up, and they fried him alive in this thing. So he was able to say a couple of words before they put him into the creature, the god, the false god, and fried him to death. 7. The pastor-teacher must understand that the congregation consists of different levels of believers. There are 3 types of sheep in this passage we're going to discuss as we close in today. These are believers, as even in Christ's dialogue with Peter regarding his role as a pastor-teacher. This is a wonderful passage, but if you don't know the original Greek, you can't figure it out. So we've got the original Greek here for you. John 21:15-17 says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus," this is Jesus in his resurrection body, "said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And so the word here he used for love is agapao, which means impersonal love here. And Christ meant that as impersonal love, not the highest form of love, which is phileo. He used the word agapao. Phileo, of course, is the love you're commanded to have for God. So he said, Simon, son of Jonah, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, Christ used the word Simon here because he didn't use the word Peter. Just to cut off to the past those that believe that Peter is the foundation of the church, which is, we've studied that before. Two different words. Petra is not the word for Peter. The word for Peter is Petros, which means a little rock. Petra means a gigantic stone. Peter was never called Petra, he was called Petros, a little chip. Christ is the Petra, not Peter. Here he just stops all that and calls him Simon, son of John. And this must have upset Peter because Christ named him Peter, Petros. So Peter is recognizing that he's calling him Simon, not the name that Christ gave him. He's given him the name that he was born with. And that probably disturbed Peter as well. Well, Lord, you gave me a special name. Give me that name. So he's called him Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, Kurios, you know that I love. And notice the word Peter uses, philo, or phileo, rather, which means personal love. You know, Lord, that I love you more than agape. Don't use that word to me. Use phileo, because I love you, phileo. And then Christ said to them, he said to him, tend, bosco, which means to feed and care for, my lambs, arnion, which are the young sheep. The young sheep, these are the new believers. So feed and care for the young sheep. Baby believers have to be treated nicely. Generally, I try not to use some of my more harsh language when I ain't got new people that attend, but sometimes it slips out. I try to, because I reserve that for the more mature sheep. But the baby sheep, they don't want to hear a bunch of cuss words. And I've got to be, you know, nicer to them. And, you know, don't really talk about hell too much if I can possibly help it, and talk about the nice things. And so he says, bosco, which is a nice word, feed and care for my lambs. The word for lamb here is arnion, which means young sheep, little sheep. These are the new believers. He said to him again a second time, this is Christ, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Same word, not using the word phileo, but agapao. He said to him, yes, Lord, this is Peter, you know that I love you. So Peter's not playing this. He goes back again. Peter's very agitated. For the second time, he has to tell the Lord, you know I love you with a maximum personal love. He said to him, you know I love you. And then Jesus, he said to him, shepherd, poimeno. This word means to force feed. That's not the word for bosco. It's force feed my sheep. And that word is probaton, the adult sheep. And these are the hard-headed believers due to the use of the word poimeno, which you can also see in 2 Corinthians 10:8, 2 Corinthians 13:10. So he's got a command to get these adult sheep. And adult sheep that have a religious background, they're tough to deal with, very tough. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, and that's the word lupeo, which means to make sorrowful, because he said to him the third time, do you love, phileo, personal love, me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love, phileo, you. And so here, Jesus said, tend, which is the back to the word bosco, which means to feed and care for my sheep. Here we have the probatum, which is the adult sheep. But this is a different category of sheep. This is the one to feed and care for. This is not the word. This is an analogy to the positive believer. So you got three categories of believers in the congregation. One, the new believers, which use the nice word bosco. The mature believers, nice word bosco. And then the hard-headed believers. And that is the other word, not bosco, but I have to use the word probaton. I have to use the word probaton. So, this is what Christ is telling Peter. Use You know, this is what you're supposed to do as a believer. And if you love me, then this is what you're supposed to do. In other words, that's the evidence. You say you love me with a maximum love, this is your marching orders, Peter. Feed these sheep. All three categories. And that's what Peter did, of course. But this gives you a key to what the pastor-teacher is supposed to do and who the pastor-teacher deals with. All right, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this doctrine of pastor-teacher. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things, make them a source of blessing and understanding so that we can glorify you to the full measure. In Christ's name, amen.